Have you ever read a story that you didn't want to see end? A story that was so good that when you got to the last page, you said, I'd like to read more about what these people did. Then the characters have become more like old friends. And the story is just to the point where you'd like to see where the next chapter leads. These are the best kinds of stories. They are stories worth savoring. And when you savor a story, a lot of times you have to slow down, maybe even reread a passage if it's especially good, to be able to really soak in what's going on with the story itself. You take your time so you can enjoy the trip. The Christmas story is a story like that. It is indeed a story worth savoring. But often we rush through familiar passages and we forget to savor the joy. This is a mistake. And so I thought this time, this Advent season, we'd do things a little bit differently. Usually, we talk about most of the events that occur in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. This time, especially since the glory of Christmas was a title that really came to me a few weeks ago, and I really thought it was the right title for the Advent series. But the only passage that talks about glory is the passage that we read this morning. So I thought, well, why don't we just stay there with that passage and just look at it for the next 4 weeks, because it actually does split up into four sections. So this is the glory of Christmas, based on Luke 2:8-14, and of course before is the birth of Jesus, and after is the shepherds in town, and we'll pull them in for discussion as we have need to. We're basically going to focus on those verses 8-14. There is one more passage that talks about glory a little bit, and that's Simeon's prayer. We might talk about that after Christmas. But we're talking about the glory of Christmas, the place where the angel appears to the shepherds. It would be a pretty good way to start talking about glory, especially since it says, "And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." These were shepherds in a field at night. Now, being in a field at night, it's probably something they had grown accustomed to, but it's still not a very safe place to be at night, to be out in the open, where any manner of beast could come and cause havoc, where other people could come and cause havoc. You have no defenses, you're just out in the open. So if you're a shepherd in that situation, you have to be on your guard constantly, and that's what they were doing. They were keeping watch over their flocks. Fields. Everybody remembers field trips in school, right? Everybody maybe has a favorite field trip that they went to, one that was better than the others. My favorite field trip was when I went on as a parent with, I think it was either Ronnie or Katie's fourth grade English teacher, I think that's right, Miss Keller. And she took us to Philadelphia. And we saw, I think, about 50 different places in Philadelphia in one day. She had it timed down to the minute. I'm serious. She had it timed down to the minute, and everything happened just the way she said it would. And we ended up at the Wanamaker's Christmas display, which I don't think exists anymore. But we had a great time going all over Philadelphia, Betsy Ross and all that sort of stuff. And it was just a fabulous day. Now, that was a field trip. Now, for most students, field trips are maybe fun, maybe boring, maybe both, but who cares? They're a day away from school, and when you're a day away from school, that's a good day for a lot of kids. Well, there was a time, there was a night, when glory took a field trip, when what happened to the shepherds in that field was not something bad, but something marvelous, something stupendous. I will run out of superlatives long before I finish this message. But I want you to enter into the spirit of this by imagining yourself in that field. Imagine that you are a shepherd. Imagine you are taking care of a flock. And all of a sudden, a great light shines. And out of that great light, a being appears, an angel. He doesn't have to introduce himself. You know. What a field trip this is. Instead of us going to glory, glory came to us. And here it is. Literally, this was a trip to a field, and it was to show exactly how important what was going on was. It was many things, but it was not boring. It was exciting. It was unnerving. It was instructional. It was motivating, but it was not boring. Because when you really know that you're in the presence of God, and He is your delight, it can be many things, but it won't be boring. May it be so for us this Christmas. May Christmas be anything but boring. May Christmas instead be inspiring. May Christmas be enlightening. May Christmas be a time where we slow down enough to appreciate the season, to soak in the season. Now, there are actually two settings in this passage of Luke 2. We are talking about the one in the field, but there's another setting. That setting is in Bethlehem, not outside Bethlehem. It is in a quiet place, not the loud kind of 1812 overture kind of stuff going on in the field. I mean, I imagine there's all kinds of pyrotechnics going on at that point. In town, it was quiet. In town, the glory was hidden in the form of a baby. Out in the field, anybody could see what was going on. Inside, we have the news that outside the angel is telling us about. Even though they contrast these two settings in some ways, they have the same center. They are centered on the child. The birth story itself is told very quickly and plainly. I'm sure you've noticed this as you've read scriptures and other Christmases. It simply says, when they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. That's it. No, somersaults, no bombs going off, no, nothing major, just, you know, she had a baby. Now, in that field, the glory is shining everywhere. The people are terrified, and there's an angel, and finally at the end there's a whole bunch of angels. So it's a totally different setting. But that's the way Jesus was all his whole life. Understated in many ways. Revealing his glory only at times, like on the Mount of Transfiguration or when he performed a miracle. Because that is how he was supposed to come, as the suffering servant. But there was more to him than met the eye. And the angel had come to let the shepherds know what they needed to see. They needed to see that this little baby born in this little cow stall was actually the king of the world. So the angels interpret the events. So we start with the setting, because the setting is glory. Literally, quite literally. It says the glory of the Lord shone around them. It doesn't say that it shone above them. It doesn't say it shone to them. It says it shone around them, as though they had been transformed into another reality where everything was light, where everything was just shining with an immense brilliance that their eyes could barely manage to perceive, and where they were surrounded by beings who seemed at home in this brilliance when they knew they were not. The glory of the Lord shone around them. It's not just glory. It's the glory of the Lord, because when glory comes, it means the Lord is there. They were surrounded by it. They were immersed in it. It was as though heaven came down. Remember the song, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole, my sins are washed away, my light is turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." Well, heaven came down here, right there. Glory not only signifies the presence of God, but signifies the importance of what is being done. When God shows up, it may be the worst day of a person's life. It may be the best day of a person's life, but it's always a momentous day in a person's life. So God has shown up. The setting is actually glory. And this is just the backdrop for the messenger's message. This is just the setting. It's not the message itself. It's simply God's way of telling his message by making it clear that he's here and he's listening. And anything the angel says is said with his guidance and permission. Angel, the name angel, means messenger. We have a messenger. He has a message. And all of this is how God gets the shepherd's attention. So if we are imagining ourselves on this field and we are surrounded by glory, immersed in it, it would tend to capture our attention. And whatever the angel said, we would not soon forget. I want to just remind you that the Bible makes it clear that we live in God's presence daily if we are his child. If we belong to him, then he is with us through the Holy Spirit at all times. We always enjoy the presence of God. We do not always see the glory. We do not see it. Maybe we are simply not wired to perceive it at all times. But he is here. He is also among us. Because Jesus said, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of them." So he is here. We are dealing with the presence of God. Consider that. We are dealing with a God who is not just up there, but a God who is right here among us. This is an astounding thing. But it is the heart of the message of Christmas, isn't it? Isn't Christ called Emmanuel? And doesn't Emmanuel mean God with us? God with us. And the reason I keep saying it over and over again is because we have heard these words so many times that they become familiar to us and we lose a sense of their meaning, of their impact. And that's no good. We can't do that. We have to realize that this is God we're talking about here. He doesn't have to show up. He doesn't have to be with us. He just is because he loves us. He is because he wants to. It's not because of something special we've done. It's because of how special he is that he is with us. But he is with us. So when you feel alone and forsaken, when you feel deserted were betrayed. No, he is with you when everyone else has gone. He is still there, as close as a prayer. And there are always times in all of our lives when we feel like that, like no one understands and no one ever will. But God says, not only do I understand, I am right here with you. Remember what the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Doesn't matter where we go, he comes. Because he wants to. Because he cares. So the setting is glory. And when God shows up, it's no ordinary moment. There are two words for time in Greek. One word is kairos, and the other is chronos. Chronos means the passage of time, like a clock ticking, and nothing in particular going on except the passage of time. But kairos is talking about a particular time, an event, a discontinuity, something unusual, something that breaks up the ordinary passage of time. This is kairos. This is an event. This moment stood out because that's the only way we could have gotten the story, right? One of the shepherds had to have told somebody who at some point told Luke, who at some point wrote it down. It had to be told for us to have it. And we have it because it was not your normal shepherd's night by any means. This field trip was no ordinary place, no ordinary time, no ordinary field, no ordinary night, no ordinary messenger, no ordinary message, no ordinary hope, no ordinary joy, because God is in it. And when God is in it, it is no longer ordinary. Why didn't this message get told to the king? Why didn't the angel Gabriel appear to Herod as the wise men did? Well, we don't know. But perhaps it was because God doesn't need a king's palace to announce his messages. Any old field will do. And in saying that, I believe I am referencing an illustration I used not long ago. I know I used it a couple different places, and I think I used it here, but in case I didn't, a fellow named Ian Thomas was preaching a message about the saving life of Christ, and he said, God had something to say to Moses as Moses stood in front of the bush, which was burning, and it was simple, it just kept burning, and there was no reason for it to be burning, and there was no reason for it to keep burning. There was no reason for it not to be consumed, but it wasn't. They're out in the desert, and God says to Moses, do you see that bush over there? That scruffy, scraggly-looking thing? That bush would have done. Do you see this beautiful-looking bush, so shapely and fine? This bush would have done. For you see, Moses, any old bush will do. Any old bush, if only God is in the bush. The trouble with you, Moses, is this. 40 years ago, learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, mighty in word and deed, you admired your own foliage. You thought you were some bush. But you burned yourself out in 24 hours, and you have been a heap of ashes for 40 years. If this bush that you have admired were depending upon its own substance to sustain the flame, it too would burn out in 24 hours. It too would be a heap of ashes like you. But it is not the bush that sustains the flame. It is God in the bush, and any old bush will do. Before you say that God cannot use me, remember Moses in the bush, and remember that any old bush will do. Because when God gets in a bush, it becomes no ordinary bush. When God is in a field, it is no ordinary field. And when God is in a man, That man is no longer an ordinary man. At that point, that place has become holy because it belongs to him, set apart for his purposes. So there's no ordinary moment when God is present. That night, that field became a church. And great was its praise. Great was its glory. Don't tell God he can't use you. It's not up to you. And any old bush will do for him. Now here's the next thing, which is really cool. All of this is for you. It says in the passage that we're looking at, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. This will be a sign to you." To you. To you. "Bring you for all the people." All of this is for you. Imagine you're a shepherd in that field. You're surrounded by glory. And the angel is saying this, and you realize this is being done for me. And I'm a shepherd. I matter little in many places in this society. I matter little in many ways in this world. And yet to God, I matter so much that he goes to this extent to tell me that there's somebody special I need to go meet. And I need to go now. It doesn't mean that we're special. It just means that we're loved. But we are loved. Jesus really is God's Christmas gift to you. We say that a lot to the kids, right? And we say it so often that we maybe just kind of forget that he's also God's Christmas gift to us. How much he must love you to go to this length to show you he cares. It's hard to see in hard times that you are loved, but it is still true. You are always loved. I've heard it said that, and I honestly don't know who said it, so I can't give credit for it, but I won't take credit for it myself. I don't know. But I've heard it said that God will never love you more than he loves you right now. And he will never love you less than he loves you right now. God's love is a constant. It is an expression of his character. He can no more not love than the sun not shine. He loves. He is love. And God reached across this sin-sick world and offered you help and hope if you will just grab his hand. Have you? "Do not be afraid," the angel says. "I bring you good news of great joy today in the town of David." And there are two responses you can make to all of this: fear or joy. The shepherds, and for now you're the shepherds, have had both reactions. First, they were terrified. Who wouldn't be? But then, it seems as though when we get to the end of the story, they're full of joy. So much so that they can't contain themselves. They got to leave that field, they got to leave that flock, and they got to go into town, they got to find that baby, and then they got to tell everybody they know all about it. Fear draws back. Fear watches and observes. Fear is skeptical. But joy, based on love, just rushes in and says, "Here I am. I know you love me, God." Remember that story I told not long ago about what God's prayer room is like? You know, as though the throne room of God is like this gigantic, like almost like a super spaceship or something. There's all kinds of things going on with all kinds of people. And a door opens up. And in comes, let's say, me. And I got my hat on backwards and my nose is kind of running, but I'm running in the room and I say, "Dad, That's me praying. And at that point, God, in the center of all that busyness and everything going on, says, wait, this is my son. I'm listening to him. Because we rush in with joy to pray to God, we know that he will listen to us. He has promised that he would, and he will. Nothing is more important to him, amazingly enough, than hearing us, than loving us. The angel recommends that we respond with joy, that we glory in the news, because the news is that good. We've heard a lot these days in the past few years about fake news, and everybody has their different definitions as to what constitutes fake news. But this is the real thing. This is the truth. And the news is greater still because it is current. It is not a promise. It is not a prophecy. It is not something that will happen later. But it is today in the town of David. It is fulfillment. It is right now. It is up to the minute. And it's available right here in Bethlehem, where David came from, where the successor to David, the king greater than David, now comes from. King Jesus. But we will talk more about King Jesus next week. Because this is a story worth savoring. And there should always be a little more to look forward to. So we glory in the news. We respond with joy. The shepherds are ready to hear what the angel has to say. And what he says blows them away. Because God is just that great. So, shine. You are in glory. You are surrounded by the presence of God. And when that happens, our faces can't contain it. People know. They say, you look different. You seem to have a different perspective on things. Why? And then we can tell them about how heaven came down and glory filled our souls. When the Eagles won the Super Bowl, the first time they had ever won a Super Bowl, I was so excited, I grabbed a pan and a spoon and ran out in the front yard and started banging the thing while singing the Eagles fight song. And Katie got that video, and she probably still has it somewhere for blackmail purposes, I imagine. And I was excited because a football team had won a football game. And it was a team I'd rooted for, and they had never won before. That's true, but still. I was really, really excited. And it's another order of magnitude to think about how excited we can be if we really understand what's going on here and how great this news is, how great God's love is. You have been in God's presence. It is no ordinary moment. Know his joy this Christmas is for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We ask that you bless us as we consider these things. Thank you for your great, deep love. Watch over us, protect us, and send us forth in your name and in your joy. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.